singing about something that's much better than what we have down here on this old earth, talking about where we can be with the Lord forever and ever. It's wonderful to sing about that great truth. Take your Bibles, book of Titus tonight, if you would, please. Titus chapter number 1 is where we were in the Bible class this morning in Sunday school, and I'd like to go back there tonight for a few moments. Titus chapter number 1, and we'll look at a few verses there towards the end of the chapter, starting in about verse number 10. Verses I've already read before, going to read them again. Going to touch on a little bit of something that I talked about back on Wednesday night, but wasn't my subject, so I'll make it my subject tonight. And for the sake of a message, let's see if we can do this. You know how I try to get so creative with my message titles? Let's do Culture Crazed Churches of Crete. Let's do that. If that'll fit on a CD, you know, they're round. You can go around with the text all the way around the CD if you need to. Culture Crazed Churches of Crete. And we're going to see that in Titus chapter 1. And then we'll make application to the day and age we live in. I was even talking this morning, well, I skipped ahead a little bit, and adult Bible class was talking about how we're supposed to act as we grow older, how we're supposed to age gracefully in Sunday school, the aged men in verse 2 and the aged women in verse 3, and how that's supposed to work. We talked about how the aged men are supposed to be temperate, and that's supposed to, you know, be moderate, and not moderate in the liberal sense of the way, but moderate in the sense that you don't you let your moderation be known to all men, like it says in the book of Philippians, where you don't overdo anything, you don't overindulge, over-obsess, over-fixate, or whatever you want to, however you want to characterize that, where you got, you know, whether it's, I mentioned all kinds of stuff. I talked about whether it's food, or whether it's coffee, or whether it's television, or whatever. You just don't overdo it. You know, under the pure, all things are pure, but if you overdo it and something's running your life, then you're a servant to it. It's your boss, and then you're not temperate. You're not showing temperance, which is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, and mentioned in several other places. There's one I neglected this morning, well, more than one, but one I shouldn't have neglected this morning, trying to be a thorough Bible teacher, and that's women when it comes to their having too many shoes. And I missed that, so I wanted to come back and talk about that tonight. In fact, you know what I did? My wife's the one that brought it up. It was the Holy Spirit conviction. Later after the service, she came to me, wanted to get that thing right. She was in tears. Penitent. Holy Ghost got a hold of her. Amen. And so much so that I went into the closet at home, the closet that we share. And I used to think we shared it, but that, you know, I'm getting squeezed out, man. But beat that bush again, right? Amen. I went in there to count shoe boxes, you know. But you know, it's like what God said to Abraham, "Canst thou tell the stars of heaven? Canst thou number the sand of the seashore?" So I gave up. But I did see this little box in there, and it caught my attention. It was just a little box. It wasn't shaped like a shoe box. It's just a little square box, and it had three eggs in it and 100 $1 bills in it. Now, that was on my wife's side of the closet, and so I called her in there and asked her, "What's this box about? What's this content?" She was a little embarrassed because she knew I didn't know about it, and she's kind of hiding it from me. She admitted that she'd hid that box there for our entire 17 years of marriage. You know, I was kind of hurt and disappointed. I asked her, why would you hide this from me, hon? She replied that she didn't want to hurt my feelings, but every time during our marriage that I had laid an egg, or that's how you say, preached a very poor sermon, that she had taken and placed the egg in that box. Well, I started smiling a little bit. I started feeling better about myself. I was like 17 years of marriage, and there's only three eggs in here. That only means three poor sermons. Three times did I lay an egg, and that's certainly nothing to feel bad about. That's not too bad at all. But then I asked her what the $100 was for, and then she told me each time she got a dozen eggs, she sold them to the neighbors for a dollar. So I'm not feeling too good about it, amen? But I'm going to spend the $100 tomorrow, so I'll feel better, amen? Titus chapter 1, I'm just kidding around a little bit, but I thought, you know, See, I'm trying to be fair and balanced, you know, so I talked about her shoes, so I talked about my poor preaching. Amen. So everything's good. Everything's good. Titus chapter 1, the culture-crazed churches of Crete. Let's look at them for a few moments this evening and talk about it. Look at verse number 10 of Titus chapter 1. The Bible says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men.'" Can't be sound in the faith and do those things that turn from the truth. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But," verse 1, "speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." I gave a little sneak peek, a little look at the tough task that Titus had before him on the island of Crete. Verse 5 of the previous of chapter 1 that we were reading some of just a moment ago, Paul says, "This is the reason I left you, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And we've talked much about that. And so his job was to combat the false teachers and preachers, and I guess you could say false churches of that culture of the day. Do you realize, you know, when it comes to culture, that we're not the only ones that have faced problems in the church house because of the influence of the culture outside of the church house? And the Roman and Greek culture of the day was very big into entertainment. In fact, they were crazy about entertainment. They were big into the arts and all that kind of stuff. And they were big into the athletics and the Olympics and the competitions. And there was the Corinthian Games that was in Corinth also, but you know where the Olympics came from. And you had even the gladiators and the big Colosseum and all that. That meant really our American society is just a newer version of something that used to exist in those places and in those times. And so that had an influence on the people, and that's who the church is after, is people. Amen. That's who we're trying to preach the truth to. That's who we're trying to see saved by the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it reminds me of over there in Revelation 3. I can't take time to turn to it real quick, but as a matter of introduction to this sermon tonight, Revelation 3, 14 through 19, where you have the church of Laodicea and Jesus Christ speaking to it, talking about in verse 17 how their attitude was revealed. They thought that they had need of nothing. Why did they think they had need of nothing? Because they were rich and they were increased with goods, but they were really, what the Bible says, was wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Wretched means, you know, just worthless, just pitiful. Just nothing there. Just a worthless. There's just, you think you have much value and that you're really something special, but really you're not. You're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Today, many churches that are prevalent in our society today, they boast of the big crowds, and as my dad often says, Disney World gets a big crowd, but it's not a church at Disney World. They boast of the big crowds and even the big buildings and their big budgets, but really they're spiritually anemic, extremely weak and extremely unhealthy. And many churches today make an effort to gain outward prosperity, or maybe some churches that were big, they try to maintain outward prosperity by turning to being entertainment driven. Now, I understand we have an entertainment driven society. But here's the problem. You have churches today that take basically the Christian faith and try to wrap it in an entertainment package. And they bring it and they say, well, this is what the people want, so this is what we have to do, and we have to package this entertainment or we're not going to have any people. Show me in the Bible. Show me anywhere in the Bible at any age where it's about entertaining the people to get them to come be an assemble for worshiping the Lord. You can't find that. You can't find that. So the question is, and I want to answer a couple questions from Scripture tonight, and I'll try not to be too lengthy because I understand we're entertainment driven and we can't keep our attention for too long. Here's the question. Should the church today cater to our culture's big appetite for entertainment? Or I could ask it this way. Should we take the gospel? We know the gospel is the most important message there is. We understand that's the reason God leaves us here after we're saved, because we're ambassadors and we're ministers together with him of this truth that's been entrusted to us. It's been dispensed to us. We're stewards of it. And we have a stewardship before God, and we're supposed to be a part of this. Are we supposed to take it and sugarcoat it and mix in amusement so we can supposedly expose more people to it? In fact, let me ask it this way. Will more people accept the gospel if we do this? Well, these questions are not new. Both Titus in Crete and Timothy in Ephesus had to deal with these things way back when. Oh, we can say it's different, but truthfully, there's nothing new under the sun. It really isn't different. It really isn't different. And the answers that Paul had for Titus and Timothy are the answers that God has for us today. And that same answers that work for Titus and Timothy are the same answers that'll work for us today. And we go to God's scripture for that. And we can do that. We can look for answers for a few moments tonight. We can look in two epistles. We'll look in Titus, and that's where I read you several verses. I'll go back and look at some of those we read here in just a moment. We'll look at just 2 Timothy for the most part. We could look some at 1 Timothy, but we'll look at 2 Timothy, which is just a very short epistle also, just four pretty much short chapters. And we'll look to these two epistles that Paul wrote to two younger preachers, trying to help them and equip them and instruct them for the ministries that God had given them for the day and age they lived in. And I think that we'll see many applications to the day and age that we live in today. Let me first of all say, there's some dangers when it comes to this culture of entertainment. When entertainment's the most important thing. Now, in Crete, verse 12, verse 14 of chapter 1 that we just read a moment ago, it really looked like they believed it. They thought it was their right as human beings to be entertained. That's what it looks like. And I can see that through the picture of today's society that we're very familiar with. They basically thought, you know, we talk about in our country's foundational documents, things like inalienable, or sometimes they're talked about as unalienable, but I think they pretty much mean the same thing. But it's written like that a couple times with both of those words. We think about those rights that are essential to us. Well, some people think that the right to be entertained is essential to them. In fact, they think that's way more important than a lot of these other rights that we know are very important. And I think in Crete they thought this. They thought it was their right to be amused. Look at verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. These are selfish people, all about self. Entertain me, amuse me, just scratch my itch, so to speak." That's what they were all about. That's what they wanted to happen. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Why it scratched their itch? Jewish fables did that for them. That helped satiate that desire, satisfy that desire to be entertained. Tell me a Jewish fable. Tell me these commandments of men. These things turn from the truth, but they didn't care about the truth. They cared about entertainment. And you see that here in Crete, that constantly was a problem of wanting to be amused. Now, in our culture today, I guess you could say the ultimate sin today is to be bored. That's the worst thing that you could hear somebody say. Then all of a sudden you think you're not meeting their needs, so to speak. I mean, for kids today, it is different, and it's right. I don't necessarily all the time like hearing all this, but it is true. I recognize it and I understand it. It's such a very different world, is it not? It's a different world than when I was a child. I was born in the 70s, okay? And for those that were born in the 60s and 50s and the 40s and whatever came before that, if you were born then, it's a lot different today than it was for you growing up. Now, I understand that, but you know, today the ultimate sin is to be bored. I mean, there's game systems, there's computers. Man, you don't just get TV service at home anymore. We barely got, when I was growing up, we barely had TV service at home. I remember I lived, when it came to TV, what I got to watch was UHF channels. And And, you know, Andy Griffith came on UHF channel, so that was good. So, big influence in my childhood, amen, all right? Great hero of the faith, Andy Griffith, Barney Fife, think people like that, all right? But I remember going out, and my dad had put up an antenna where we lived and to get some TV reception. And I remember we rigged that thing to where if we were going to get a station from Orlando, which is what we got sometimes, some of those UHF channels from Orlando, 35 comes off the top of my head real quick there, channel 35. And I would point that thing towards Orlando, to the east. And if we're going to get something from Tampa, like channel 44, I'd go back and I'd turn that thing to the west. And I'd get that UHF channel. So I'd run outside, turn it, you know, return it, run back and to see whatever program I wanted to see. And that's what I remember doing. But now you don't have to do that. You can get TV service to something you hold in your hand. I could right now, I could pull out an electronic device and get TV service on it right now. I could, holding it in my hand. Whether it's your computer, some people get it right to their cars. In fact, they gotta be careful about that. You know that, I guess you know there's many vehicles like minivans and SUVs and stuff, they come with video players right there, stock from the factory. Why? Because it's an amused society, and you can't get a kid to sit still for 10 minutes to ride from point A to point B without putting some video on for him. Do you realize how that is now? I mean, not just, you know, the video games and the mobile devices and the video players coming stock in vehicles. I mean, and still with all that, all the gaming systems, and there's dozens and scores of those things, and with all that, you still have a kid say, I'm bored. I'm bored. You know, that's why it's real hard to get a kid to and keep their attention when it comes to the things of the Lord in church. I mean, I remember, you know, a multimedia presentation when I was in children's church or Sunday school was flannel graph, right? And those things weren't in black and white. There was colors in the flannel graph and no, the plaid shirts that had been cut up to make those characters of Moses and Elijah and everybody. I'm just kidding. They weren't flannel shirts cut up, I don't think. They were the background, actually. It's what they were. You put the shirt over top, and then you stuck the characters to it. But, you know, you can't keep a kid's attention in church these days. And we have kids after kids after kids that are raised on today's entertainment that's so prevalent in society. So they get of age, and they're like, they turn their nose up. They thumb their nose, metaphorically speaking, at the things of the Lord. Why go sit in a pew and be bored for 45 minutes or an hour and 15 minutes when I can be entertaining myself somewhere? Watching grown-up cartoons, because they have those today. Didn't have grown-up cartoons when I was a kid. Now grown-ups have to have cartoons. I do. That's why kids, it's hard to keep their attention when it comes to the schoolroom, too. That's why there's more problems in school than there's ever been before. Basically, I guess you could say it this way, eventually the classroom as we know it won't exist anymore in a few years. I mean, maybe it could be just a few short years. It could be 5 or 10 or 12 or something like that, but it's already different. Already in the public schools, they're trying to cut back their teaching force, and they're trying to get the students to do online schooling. And in fact, they're putting the online schooling in the rooms with babysitters more than teachers for the most part, and they're going to continue to do that more and more and more. And I mean, that's just, and I know visuals and all that can be a good thing. It can be a good learning tool, but that's not really what it is. It's because entertainment is so ingrained in our society. This is the only way you can get a kid to pay attention for 10 minutes or 15 minutes. So what we knew and what some of us think of when we think of school is not going to really exist all that much longer, really. I think about our printing ministry here. I've said it a couple times to the staff involved with that. You know, basically, I know we'll always have some folks that we'll be able to print things out for, like books and workbooks and textbooks and things like that. But we really have to have digital copies of all these things, because basically the printed word on page is going away. It won't be around for a whole lot longer. Yeah, I know a lot. Most of you probably take newspapers. I could probably have a showing of hands, and a lot of you take. You know that there's most coming up don't take newspapers. The newspaper has. They're trying to, I guess you could say, reassign some of their capital to different places, because they know that thing's going to go away after a while. It's digital now. It's all different now. It really is, and it's all because back to the foundation of our entertainment-driven society. And that entertainment-driven society has affected our churches. It has affected our faith in that sense, as far as how you assemble and exercise and practice your faith together. It's had a big influence on the practice of what we call Christian faith, or better speaking, even Bible faith. So let me say this real quick. What are the dangers of digesting large doses of entertainment? What's the dangers of that? Well, let's just look at that real quickly together tonight. Let me say number one, we're going to look at a few verses for this. Number one, entertainment requires very little thinking and reasoning. Entertainment requires very little thinking and reasoning. And by the way, those that are in charge like that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Don't pretend for a minute. I don't care who your allegiance might go to, that they don't want to do your thinking for you. They do. And so they like the fact that we don't know how to think for ourselves in America anymore. They're going to capitalize on that. They're going to take more and more away from us because of that, because we can't think things through to a logical conclusion, and somebody up there still can. 2 Timothy 4:4, look at it real quick. 2 Timothy 4:4, some familiar verses. We're going to look at them again, maybe several times. 2 Timothy 4:4, here's Paul talking to Timothy. Verse 4, he says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth." If you turn your ears away from the truth, then you're not receiving truth. You're not accepting truth. You're not learning truth. You're not going to be able to speak the truth. You're not going to be able to apply the truth. You're not going to be able to live by that truth if you're turning your ears away from truth. The Bible does say faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you turn your ears away from those things, then you're not going to live that life of faith and that walk of faith that God wants us to have. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned," like Titus chapter 1, unto fables. Hey, everybody likes a good story. Down south, we like a tall tale, do we not? We'd enjoy that. What do they call them? A something yarn? What, you know, a big yarn? Yarn, something like that. Old wives' fables. We like all those things. They're interesting. They're amusing. Yet, you know, some folks do those in place of the truth. And you can never take a tall tale or some old fable, Jewish fable like in Titus chapter 1, and replace God's truth with those things. Yet that has replaced God's truth in many places, unfortunately. Titus 1:14 talks about it. A fable is just a tall tale. It's just a fictional story. Once upon a time, it ends with they lived happily ever after, and none of it's true in between, at the beginning or at the end. It's just a fable. It's just false. You can almost see the word false in the word fable. It's not the truth. Yet so many people are enticed by those stories. Now, I'm thinking about that word amuse. Now, we don't have the word amuse in our King James Bible, but we do have the word muse. It's a four-letter word, a good four-letter word, M-U-S-E. You have the word muse. You have the word musing. You have the word mused. Okay, so the word muse and its derivatives there, the words kin to it, are in our King James Bible. One place is Psalm number 39 and verse number 2. That's a familiar place where David's speaking. And he was talking about in verse 2, he says, "I was dumb with silence." And he goes on in verse 3, he says, "My heart was hot within me." He's not talking about a bad case of heartburn after too much hummus that night. He's talking about something moved on the inside that was important to him. And while that fire was burning on the inside, and his heart was hot within him, he says, "While I was musing, the fire burned." You know how to get the fire to burn and how to get things right? You need to think a little bit about the right kind of things. And if they take the truth away from you and you're not able to muse upon it and think upon it, then you're not going to act upon it in your daily life. So we have become amused. That's the opposite of what the word muse means. The word muse means to think. So the word amuse means not to think. You put that negative prefix on there, that negative A, like you have the word theist. That means someone that believes in God. You put the A in front of that word theist. You have the word atheist. That means someone that does not believe in God. I'm being very generic in my definition. So to be amused is not to think. That's why we have amusement parks today, right? So we can go there and be entertained and not have to think. That's why we sit ourselves down on a couch. It's called being a couch potato, right? And we sit there and we're amused. I don't want to think. I don't want to have to worry with anything. I don't want to have to deal with anything. Let me escape away. Let me leave my reality and go to this false reality that's piped into my living room, and I'll be amused for a little while, and it'll give me a break. I understand giving a break from the troubles of the day, but yet this is what this book is for. This is what our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is for. If you have troubles, get on your knees. Talk to Him about it. He'll actually fix the troubles, not just distract you from them for a little while. It's better to muse upon the truth of God's word instead of be amused by this old world. Entertainment often trivializes life. It trivializes the serious things and situations of life. And last time I checked, that's the opposite of what the Bible does. The Bible calls it sober-mindedness. We're supposed to be clear thinking when it comes to the things we deal with in life. That doesn't mean you go around, you don't have a sense of humor, and you never crack a smile. You know me, I try to work humor in all the time. Even when I'm unsuccessful, I don't let that stop me. I keep doing it and keep doing it. I'm going to keep telling those jokes. I'm going to keep doing it. It's not about not having a sense of humor, but it's about thinking clear when you have the chance to think clear, because God's given us clear instructions in His Word. Amen. So we take the truth of God's Word, we apply it to our life. We don't just try to run away from it and be amused by something that'll distract us for a little while, but we let God intervene in our life day in and day out. So, first thing that's wrong with entertainment is it requires very little thinking and reasoning. Entertainment's main purpose is to please the crowd. Entertainment's main purpose is to please the crowd. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I'll read it to you real quick. And I'm going to go back and forth this one page of my Bible. Maybe it'll be one page in yours, but it's going to be real close there. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They're just worried about pleasing the crowd. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 4, 3. In verse 11 of Titus chapter 1, it says these teachers, their mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. What does entertainment do as it comes to houses? It subverts whole houses. Kids grow up with different principles and ideals than their parents grew up with. Why? Something's came in there and enticed them and subverted them in some way. Maybe it was in the form of entertainment, yet they got subverted. They got changed. They don't think about things. They don't think about life and deal with life the same way those parents might have. Entertainment's main purpose is to please the crowd. It's about selling a product. And if you're about selling a product, you can't offend anybody in that crowd, because you want everybody to buy your product. Entertainment's man-centered. It's man-centered by its very nature. That's its very substance and fiber, so to speak. It has no regard for your well-being or for your children's well-being. Has none of those things. Entertainment is usually just about self-gratification. The gratifying of self. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." They think it's all, everything is there to gratify me. They profess that they know God. Oh, we put a religious flavor on it, but in works they deny Him, being abominable. Yeah. Believers doing, and it weren't believers that we're talking about here in verse 16, but let's just say today, believers participating in things that are not acceptable before God, yet we participated in it anyway because it gratifies us. "Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." No principles, no word of God, no faith that was once delivered unto the saints influencing you, but just what self wants and what self thinks and what self desires. Entertainment's usually just about self-gratification. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse number 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. All those descriptions given to Timothy and Titus. That's what they were dealing with. That's what we are dealing with in an entertainment-driven society and culture today. Entertainment depends on emotional manipulation. Entertainment depends on emotional manipulation. When somebody manipulates your emotions, you think something's happened. You think something good's happened. Well, it must have been good because I got teary-eyed. It must have been okay because I felt those strings of my heart go pluck, 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 or whatever those strings of your heart do. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, Paul warns about but evil men and seducers. Is it possible to be seduced through the entertainment that's prevalent in our society today? Titus chapter 1, verse number 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Seducing is a form of deception that gets to you on the inside, not just on the outside. They're deceivers. The impact of our culture and its fascination with entertainment is easily seen in our churches today. Now, I talked about on Wednesday night, I talked about some of the churches that are what we call, like, we classify maybe as this emerging church movement. Ones where they'll do the survey in the area, they'll canvass the area, have people fill out surveys. What do you want? What do you like in a church? What do you not want to hear in a church? What would be something fun to do at church? What's some things that you just disdain about what you know about church? And they fill out these surveys, and then they cater to and they create a church that meets the whims of the majority there in that locale. And they start it, and they have a crowd, and they focus on the entertainment. They focus on pleasing of self in a very general, broad way, and they have their churches today. And you see that all the time. You know, I don't just see a problem with that. I think that's wrong. I don't see a biblical model for doing that. Amen. There's nowhere in the Bible you can find that that's the right way to do a church. You won't find it in the book of Acts. You won't find it in the life of Paul. You won't find it with Jesus and the 12 Jewish apostles. You won't find it even in Old Testament times. You won't find it. Not with the nation of Israel, not with the congregation of the Lord there, assembled as a nation before God, and their worship in the synagogue. Even with the distinctions and differences, you won't find man's mindset of today in the Scripture. You cannot find a scriptural foundation for it anywhere. But let me say, that's not my whole focus tonight. What about supposed good churches that have dumbed down Christianity? It's often that sometimes when you get up and you preach, you apologize for making the congregation use their Bible. Why? Because churches have dumbed down Christianity. Little short sermonettes that are basically self-help talks is what you find most of the time. I would say a sermon like you heard this morning on Palm Sunday. The scriptures that were turned to, the prophecies that were spoken of, the distinctions that were pointed out, the Bible study that was there, Old Testament, New Testament, what has happened, what will happen, just the whole package of truth like you heard this morning. You're not going to hear that very often and in many places. It is the exception and not the general rule. And by the way, most churches can't handle it. And I'm sure we had some in our Sunday morning crowd that couldn't handle it either. Churches have dumbed down Christianity, these little self-help talks. Talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. But here's something. You know that Bible terminology has been abandoned? Now, how could that be? How can we abandon Bible terminology? Sometimes I get up and preach and teach, and I hate to call myself someone that would use Bible terminology, but sometimes I use Bible terminology, and it looks like I have three eyes or two heads by some of the looks I get sometimes, or like I'm speaking Chinese or something, and I don't know any words in Chinese, really. That's not on a menu. But Bible terminology has been abandoned for the most part in the church house, in supposed good Bible preaching churches. Oh man, there's all kinds of instances of that. There's churches that supposedly good, independent, Bible believing, fundamental, blah, 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 biscuit eating, high blood pressure, you know, all the different things that you can get. You know, old time preaching, old fashioned, you know, all that kind of old fashioned singing, all that kind of stuff. They'll get up and they'll read a text, they'll close their Bibles and sometimes tell their people to close their Bibles. Now, how are you going to preach the Bible when you close it? Get some little text of some little hint of some little direction of some little principle or some little thought, and then go off on your little diatribe for 25 or 30 minutes or 35 minutes, and that's supposed to be Bible preaching? I can't find that in Scripture anywhere either. Oh, yeah. Yeah, supposed great churches that are stalwarts of the faith, where come, get trained by them to do it like they do it, and they'll tell you to close your Bible up. You might play with that, they'll tell teenagers. You might play with that Bible while I'm preaching, so close it up, put it away, put it away. I'm never going to tell somebody to put their Bible away. Amen. This is God's Word. Amen. There's a sermon a preacher told me about a few years ago. I had never heard it. I never will hear it. But he was talking about this great sermon that someone in his church had given him, this pastor. And he was up north of here for sure, and somebody came to his church, preacher, you got to listen to this sermon. It's this great sermon. The sermon's just on one word. The word is if. The sermon on if. And so he listened to the sermon, and the preacher opens up the Bible. It's like he reads one verse, and he says, I want you to notice that little word if. Circle that in your Bibles. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, circle that little word if. And then he turns to another passage. And says, once again, notice that word, if. Now close your Bibles and put it away. And he goes on to preach on the word if for 45 minutes. If I would have never came to this church, if I would have never came to this community and started knocking on doors, if I would have never done this, if I would have never done that, if God would have saved us, if God, you know, and preached for 45 minutes on the little word if. Now, if that's what you like, that's okay. But I can't find that scriptural model in Scripture, for that's how a young man is supposed to go and preach, which it means if a young man is supposed to do it, that's how the older men are supposed to be doing it, because they're the example. Amen? Paul never preached a sermon on if. It's dumbed down Christianity. Dumbed down sermons. Songs of substance, like we heard tonight, thank God for it, have been replaced with songs that are shallow and lacking in Bible doctrine. Yeah, the 7-11 hymns, that's right. Seven words, you repeat them. Don't pretend you only repeat them 11 times. They don't have one chorus they only do 11 times. They might do it for 11 hours or 11 minutes. They try to work people in an emotional frenzy, saying the same thing over again, chanting like the natives do in the deepest, darkest jungle. I've read something in my Bible. Oh, Matthew chapter 6, maybe, about vain repetition, repeating something for no purpose and no reason. And we're supposed to get together and do that over and over and over and over again. It's almost like they're trying to annihilate people's will and get them to a point where maybe they think they can reach them with some truth, but they never try to reach them with any truth. They just try to entertain them and work them up into emotional frenzy. By the way, when you work somebody up into an emotional frenzy, you realize they're no longer sober. I've talked about that word sober. This is three messages in a row, I think. They're no longer sober. So how can you contradict the Bible to supposedly do the Bible's work? No, when you work somebody into an emotional frenzy like that, you're actually giving opportunity and place to something that's not of the Lord. Well, I could say more about that, and I better finish the message instead. Songs of substance replaced by songs that have no substance. And I know we can let someone's little song that slips through every now and then that might not be technically correct when it comes to scriptural doctrine, but I'm talking about where those things are the emphasis and the main emphasis. Doctrine is downplayed in today's entertainment-driven church and other churches that have reacted to our entertainment-driven society. Music and entertainment takes precedence over the Bible. Teaching it, preaching it. I had a preacher, man, he talked to me for a long time, and I understand what he meant. He's a young guy about my age, and he was trying to tell me how I didn't need to overdo the teaching and preaching of the, and he didn't say it like this because he'd have embarrassed himself if he just said it exactly like that. But he says, you gotta do the fun stuff and the simple stuff. And I, like I said, I'm all about having fun and all that, but he was trying to kind of influence me away from being so focused on preaching and teaching the Bible and getting the clear interpretation of what the scripture says. I guess he must have listened to me preach a little bit or something like that, and thought maybe I was overdoing it, and that was more for a college classroom and not necessarily for a church sermon. And he was trying to speak nice and everything, but I could see where he's been influenced. The church's focus is all too often to be fun and make people feel good about themselves, trying to help fulfill people's desires for self-gratification that they get from the entertainment thing. They feel fulfilled in some shallow, fleshly sense. So they come to the church house and they want to experience that same fulfillment. Now, there's a different fulfillment you're supposed to get here at the church house. Church thinks if they move people's emotions, they have been successful. I've seen church services ordered and outlined to the point where they were trying to get to that moment where they moved the person emotionally. That was their whole goal, and that was their whole stated intent, was to move that individual emotionally. Once again, we need the chapter and verse for that because you're not going to find it. Sermons of substance like we heard this morning are replaced by emotional appeals. So let me say quickly, having stated all those things, how should the church respond to this entertainment-driven culture? How should this church today respond to this entertainment emphasis that you find in all kinds of places? Now, let me just say quickly, it's very easy to see this, but back in Titus chapter 1, verse number 9, before Paul even mentions to Titus all the problems of the false teachers there in Crete, he says, holding fast the faithful word, this is part of what he was talking about with the spiritual leadership that needed to be present in each assembly that he went to, okay? I talked a lot about that, so I'm not going to repeat myself. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that's the elder you're looking for, that's the bishop you're looking for, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So how should we combat this entertainment-driven culture in society today? We have to focus on studying and teaching and preaching the Holy Scripture, God's holy word. That's how we have to do it. That has to be our emphasis. Titus 1:9 talks about that. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things. This is what they're speaking in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. This is what they're saying, the Jewish fables, the commandments of men. But Titus, you, verse 1 of chapter 2, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now there's other places, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 7. Look at it real quick if you can. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3, look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If we didn't have the word of God, if it all was not inspired, there's no way the man of God could be made perfect in that sense, because we'd still be lacking. There'd be something we still needed. We'd still have a want that would have to be fulfilled. But God says we got everything he wants us to have right here. It's the Holy Scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. as a man of God, you can be perfect, not lacking anything. And so you can do exactly what God wants you to do, which is good works right here. It's preaching the truth. It's remembering the things that thou hast learned, knowing where you got it from, knowing where it came from, and then passing those things on to people that need it today, now more than ever, because of society's wrong emphasis on the make-believe and on the made-up, on the fiction, on the trivialities of life that they try to laugh about and get your attention off of, trying to make you ignore your need for God in your life day in and day out. So they laugh about it, poke fun at it, make fun out of fun of it, trivializing those things. Well, the church should respond to that by focusing on the Word of God. And by the way, our focus should also be to please the Lord. I think it all goes together, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may," what? "Please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So how do we please God? Once again, we don't try and take the world's methods and try to put God's slant on things. But we go back to what God has done and is doing, and we emphasize that, and that's what's pleasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin," the scripture says. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oh Lord, I can get a much bigger crowd if we do the entertainment thing. Lord, look how many people we can preach the truth to. Don't you think more people will get saved if I have more people we sow to? Well, you don't even get to sow in those situations most of the time. No, we please the Lord by doing it the way he asked us to do it, by sowing the seed the way he asked us to sow it. So our focus should be on studying and teaching and preaching God's word. Our focus should be on pleasing the Lord. And our focus should be on telling people the truth about themselves. Not trying to, "Hey, you come here and we'll tell you what you want to hear. And maybe you'll come back next week, so we'll try and figure out something else you want to hear." No, we just tell them what God wants them to hear. They might not like it, but you never know what God might do. He might turn their heart to where they actually do accept it and receive the truth. Like my dad says, if the fur's getting rubbed the wrong way, turn the cat around, right? Maybe sometimes God will just turn the cat around. And that's God's business to do that, by the way. So we're just supposed to tell people the truth. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word. "Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." He didn't say preach the word until the time comes. He says you need to preach the word because the time will come. So what's the answer when the time comes? Preach the word. Preach the word. Titus 1, verses 13 and 14. "This witness is true, what that prophet of their own in Crete said about those liars and evil beasts and slow bellies that live there. This witness is true, wherefore," Titus, you know what you need to do? "Rebuke them sharply." Does that sound like telling somebody what they want to hear? Do you think we can go to the Greek and make that say that? Because I don't think you can get that say an opposite. Do you? "Wherefore," verse 13, "rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." We need to please the Lord. We need to focus on his word. It needs to be the everything we do. And we need to tell people the truth. Do you know that there's been time and time again, and my dad testified of it and can continue to testify of it, where someone was told the truth, they didn't like it, and they left? Yet, when life got a little firmer chokehold on their neck and their air was starting to leave their body, that they knew where they could go back and hear what they really needed to hear, and they came back and they got that truth, and this time they didn't reject it and run away from it and leave it, but they actually embraced it and accepted it and turned to the truth, and God made a difference in their heart and life. You know, that might be the story of some of you that are sitting here this evening. So what should we do? Change what we say because society has changed so drastically? Or should we just keep preaching the same things Timothy preached, the same things Titus preached, the same things Pastor Carter preached, and so many others that God has allowed to influence us? I think we know what we should do. So it's okay to have a visual. It's okay to under the pure, all things are pure. It's okay to use things as tools, only as tools. But when the focus leaves this book right here and goes to the people that are out there and the opinions and polls of the day, then you're leaving God's work. And I don't care about your results after that. I was listening to a TV preacher a few years back, and he was taking a passage there in the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. And I'm sure it's not his fault as far as what he was saying, because I'm sure he had no idea what the Bible was saying about it. But he was talking about the time where Jesus had preached and then performed a miracle, and then the crowds were pressing him. Remember what it says in Scripture a couple times where they were going to take him and make him king? Some people don't understand why Christ wouldn't let them take him and make him king. Well, I understand, because the Bible clearly says what Christ was doing. He came then to pay that sin sacrifice and to accomplish that work of salvation that only he could accomplish. And after that was complete, then he's going to come back and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I understand that. It's very easy to see those things in many places in Scripture. Yeah, he didn't have any idea about that. And he says the reason that Jesus whisked himself away from the crowd was because he was just worn out that day and he needed a little time for himself. So the whole message was about you need to take time for yourself. Get apart from the crowd. Put your feet up. Tell your boss no sometimes. If you're worn out, don't come to church. Stay at home. Relax. All these things he was saying, that was his message. And where did he get it from? He thinks he got it from the Bible, but he didn't. Where are we going to get our message from? We're going to get it from the Bible, but we're not just going to use it like this big fortune cookie in the sky where we pull the slot handle and it gives us this little wise saying, this oriental proverb. That's not how it works. No, we actually look at it, we study it, we consider what it says. We understand what God is telling us, then we preach that truth and dispense that out to everybody God brings us in contact with. That's the right way to